an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. In case that's not enough, happy Mother's Day. Okay, we're going to go ahead and talk a little bit more about this book that I've been reading about Christian evidences, because I think that they are very important. We need to always have in our minds the reason why we're here, the reason why we believe what we believe. So what we're going to try to talk about just for a few minutes today is the Bible. Number one, I wanted to mention, in case anybody wanted to hear this, and the next time you're playing Trivial Pursuit, in the King James Bible, there are 783,137 words. So remember that. Okay. Well, I can just say it again. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Bottom line. The scriptures are either inspired of God or they are not inspired of God. There's no in between. And a lot of people nowadays, sort of the way they talk about it, the way they preach it, they act like it sort of is. Like, you know, you can be very faithful about this particular thing, and then don't worry about that. Yeah, I know it's still in the Bible, but don't worry about it. Well, that's not the way it works. Either the Bible is 100% from God, or it's not. And we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. Paul, the apostle, wrote, "Every scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished into every good work." That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So you can either believe Paul or not believe it, but there's no ambiguity here in what it's talking about. the Bible is either 100% influenced by God or it's not. And let's face it, if it's not, then we're wasting our time today. Okay, some popular false theories. I love some of these, they're great. The Bible is inspired only in the sense that other great literary productions are inspired. That is, they are simply the results of natural genius, characteristic of men of unusual ability. And such notions should be obviously rejected, because it makes liars of every biblical writer who claim the Holy Spirit as the ultimate source of their documents. And that comes from 2 Samuel 23:2 and Acts 1:16. Because we have to remember that when we're talking about reading the Bible, it's a book unlike no other. There's nothing else that has ever come close to what the Bible says and what it proclaims, and also what it sticks to. I'm not going to call it a miracle, but in some ways it almost is, because the way that it has been able to maintain its content and its efforts at telling everybody the way that God wants it to be, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, particularly the New Testament, because everything in the New Testament is based on the doctrine of God's Son Himself. You'll also hear people claim that, we often hear, for example, that sections of the Bible deal with faith and morals are inspired, but that other areas, particularly those accounts which contain certain miraculous elements, are merely the productions of good, but superstition and fallible men. Well, it goes back to the first point we made. Either it's inspired of God or it's not. And the miracles in the Bible are there for a reason. And the reason is not just for us to look at it like a story. It's not like Little Red Riding Hood or something like that. Every word is either inspired or it's not. And we need to try to remember that. The way that people look at that is, they, most of them will not admit it, but the most regular reason that you see people saying that, that, oh, this part's inspired but this part's not, is because it doesn't fit their doctrine. If they can say that certain things in the Bible are not true, whether they have to do with miracles or just what the writers of the Bible said, because it doesn't agree with their particular way of looking at it, then they claim that the Bible is mistaken on, quote, these particular points that make them right and make everybody else wrong. Well, the Bible has, it's one of those interesting things that you have to look at it, and the Bible is one of the few things you can look at that way. It's, if all the words that are in the Bible are not inspired, then what is inspired? Why do people still say it is inspired? Is the paper it's written on inspired? Is the ink it's printed in, is that what is inspired? If the words of the Bible are not inspired of God, then the Bible contains no inspiration at all. There is no other way to look at it. Either it is or it's not. The scriptures are actually, yes, they were actually written by men. But, and these men, yes, in some ways, the men that wrote the Bible were able to, I guess you would say, exercise their own personalities and literary talents in some of the way they wrote it. But they were under the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's why you see differences between, you know, what you see in the Old Testament and what you see in the New Testament. How a certain book is written where another book is written slightly differently. Because a different person wrote it, but each one was inspired of God to write what he said, what he was going to say and write. Now, what do you think is meant by a verbal inspiration? Anybody have an opinion? Verbal inspiration.
I think, by understanding, that's the idea that it every word is dictated, like a boss dictates.
That's right. The While the men that wrote the Bible were able to exercise their own personalities and literary talents, yet they were under the complete control and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So the message is intact in total. One of the things that you hear about a lot of times is that scripture is inspired in thought but not in actuality. I mean, you know, there are people that are inspired to do great things, but you really can't compare that to what the Bible is. I mean, yes, if you want to look at some of the greatest books that were ever written, you know, War and Peace, Pride and Prejudice, you know, you can go make a list as long as you want. Were those books good? Yes. Were they inspired? Yes. But they were not inspired by God. They were inspired by somebody that had talent. And that's okay, but you cannot mistake that for what the Bible is. Because when the Bible says that it's inspired, it means every single word was told to the writers by God. And there are also more than, and just to look at this, one of the reasons why, you know, we say this, more than 3,800 times in the Old Testament, the claim is made that scriptures are, quote, the word or words of God. For instance, Jehovah said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. That's Exodus 17:14. David declared, the Spirit of Jehovah spake by me, and his word was upon my tongue. That's 2 Samuel 23:2. God instructed Jeremiah, the prophet, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So you can see what we're talking about, that, you know, God didn't really give the people that were writing it. He gave them a choice in how to express their ideas, but only when it was agreed with what God wanted them to write. That, and every word came from God. Sometimes we forget that. And
Reverend John, that scripture that you just wrote about Jeremiah, does it have a scripture that coincides with what you just said? Does it have a scripture there? Do I?
Probably, but that doesn't. Okay. Oh, you mean the one where he put his words into your mouth? That's Jeremiah 1:9.
Thank you.
And so you think about it. I mean, I didn't know this until yesterday, that I knew that there were a lot of scriptures that said that, God inspired the men to write the Testaments. But I didn't know that he did it 3,800 times. So there's not really any way you can get around it. And that goes back to what we were talking about. Either he did or he didn't. There is no in between. Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, he endorsed the concept of verbal inspiration. He affirmed that neither one jot nor one tittle would pass away from the law until all things be accomplished. That's Matthew 5, 17 and 18. So Jesus Christ himself stated more than once, the word of God came from God. It didn't, nobody made it up. Nobody added to it. Nobody took away from it. Although many people today try to say that that did happen because that way it fits their doctrine, which is wrong. And it's funny, just a little trivial thing. The jot was the smallest Hebrew letter, and the tittle was a tiny projection on certain Hebrew characters. And it's just, it basically, the smallest thing that you could write in that language. It was just, I mean, I don't know how you could even tell that from what we know about, English and things like that. But the Hebrew language was different. But the jot and the tittle were both little tiny symbols that are used in that language. But even those came from God. Some of the things that people say that we say are divine revelation. Other people talk about, they love to talk about, the thought that you're saying is sort of inspired of God. But the point is, and the point that the Bible makes is, and it says it like we said a couple minutes ago, over 3,000 times, every word comes from God. And that is either, like I said, either it is or it's not. And if it is, then we need to pay attention to it. Probably more than any of us do right now. Okay, some other things. Christ promised his apostles that the words of their gospel declaration would be given to them. He told them, "But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you shall speak." That's Matthew 10:19. So the apostles, both while Christ was here and after he died and rose again and went back to heaven, they did not have to worry about what they were going to say when it came to the gospel, because Christ was going to give them every word that they needed to say. And that's, you know, almost overwhelming when you think about it. But it does bring to the point of how careful God was in what he was talking about and what he said to people that were going to be in his scriptures. You know, he wasn't, you know, talking about just, well, you know, tell me a story about this and let them write what they wanted about it. He told them what to say and what to write.
In Acts, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, what he preached, he did not even understand himself, because he stated that the gospel is for all, even those that are far off. And yet, only in chapter 10, he has to have a miracle three times to convince them that the Gentiles are supposed to be saved, even though he preached it in Acts chapter 2.
That's right. And sometimes, I think, hopefully we don't, but you'd be amazed how much of the world that claims to be, quote, Christian, does forget these things, or they don't want to remember them. Or they remember them differently. They remember them the way that it fits their particular way of looking at things. And, you know, let's face it, that goes through basically every denomination that you can name. And it's just one of those things that, you know, men do. And you can see it every day in normal life, in normal literature, in normal speech. You can tell somebody, okay, here's what I want you to say. And you can go through, I mean, even not that many words. And if you're not careful, they can go and say, okay. And then when they present those words, they're not the same words. Because everybody likes to turn things to their viewpoint. Now, that's not necessarily bad in every case, but when it comes to this book, that is absolutely something that you don't want to have happen ever. Because God makes sure that it didn't. Because when he talked about his word, and when he expressed to the people that wrote his word, he gave them every single syllable of what he wanted. And modern man has a hard time with that. Because, you know, let's face it, most of us think we're pretty smart. But are we really? Because if you really are smart, you would pay more attention to what God says than what somebody on TV says. Because when it comes to modern religion, I guess we're going to say it, the vast majority of people, they are not as much in, they are, how do I say this? The gospel itself is not as important to them as their own doctrine. And that's why you have, you know, so much messed up doctrine all over the world. People that say things that you can read them and they're like, you know, where did that come from? Well, it didn't come from God. It came from somebody that wanted to make a point about something that probably wasn't true to begin with. And, okay, we need to move on. Another thing that I wanted to mention about, you know, what we call verbal inspiration is that when God, I mean, did he literally dictate what was said? Well, to a certain extent, yes. But he did not dictate it in the same way that we think about it now. Now, when you say somebody dictates something, it's usually written down or it's recorded, and then you go back and look at it and write theoretically what they said when you hear it again. When God dictated something, you didn't have a choice. You wrote the words that he wanted you to write. Now, fortunately for us, God did allow different writers to have slightly different styles of how they wrote things. But every word was there. Like it says, every jot and every tittle.
Well, even there, God understands a man better than he understands himself. And God can use that man's own vocabulary, if you will, to impose the lesson from that man's, how he was talking, but it wasn't his words. It was God's words in his dialect, if you will. You understand what I'm saying?
That's true. And another thing, well, and don't forget that the fact is that after God used the individual writers of Scripture in the final process, only the exact words that he wanted in the text appear there. And some people, another thing that you hear nowadays is transmission destroyed inspiration. A lot of people like to claim that, because let's face it, the Bible, you know, has been translated into basically every language on earth. And am I going to tell you that all the translations are right? No, because they're not. Because people, some of them think they're doing the right thing. Because they think, well, I know this is what the Bible actually says, but I think it's clearer if we write it this way. Or if we write it that way. And also, it fits the way I want it to look if you write it this way or you write it that way. And that has happened a lot. And if you go to a bookstore and go through all the different, quote, Bibles that they have, it's kind of interesting what you can see in there that somehow appeared magically, I guess. But the bottom line is the scripture that God and his son dictated to people, and people don't like to look at it that way. Nobody likes to be dictated to. But that's what happened, that the scripture in this book was dictated by God, every single word. Either that's true or it's not true. And if it's not true, then, you know, we can go to breakfast and stay ahead instead of hanging out here.
So
yes,
how,
ma'am.
With you saying that, how would a person determine which translation is closer to what God intended to be written?
That's a good question, because a lot of people don't want to hear certain things. The only thing you can really do is try to go to a translation that is closest to what the original text said. So what you've got to do is, number one, you can be a scholar that knows ancient Greek, ancient Egyptian, and things like that. So you can go in there and look what the original scripture said.
Okay.
Or you have to trust, theoretically, a commentator, which you can in many cases, if he's really trying to translate what was written into modern language without screwing it up. But that's part of it. The other part of it is, don't forget, God knows what he wants written. And he's going to, and while he may not do it miraculously anymore, but he can make sure that if he wants something written, it's written. And that's what he has done with the versions of the Bible that are not corrupted. Now, this Bible was written by men. So is it 100% perfect? Probably not. But it's as perfect as men can make it based on the inspiration of God from the original text. And that's what you need to worry about. Stephen.
I just going to add that a practical approach that I've used whenever I'm trying to decide which version I want to read or I want to study from is to read the preface. Because a lot of time the preface will tell you if it was a small group of people of a particular faith, and those you kind of want to steer away from because they will add their bent to the scripture whenever they're translating or interpreting it. And I tend to want to stick to ones that make the effort, and they'll say it in the preface, make the effort to stick as close to the original as possible rather than ones who do what they call, I think, a thought interpretation. In other words, they try to tell you what they believe the speaker or the writer was trying to convey. And a good idea, a third good idea, I should have. It doesn't hurt to have those, the ones that have thought transferences. It's not bad to have those as long as you have a good standard translation to bounce it against.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I'll say.
So
that's my practical approach, ma'am.
So if you say that, brother, what would you feel comfortable at saying what translation I prefer?
So Mr. Warren likes the New King James Version.
Okay.
That's what I like. But I know that even any translation you get are going to have some problems in it where they don't do a good job of handling the Greek.
Okay. What about the New King James?
The New King, I thought that's what I said. What did I say?
Yeah, you said New King
James. Oh, the New King James, yeah.
Oh, I can hear the new.
Yeah. I don't want to turn this into that. So I'm not a big fan of the King James, mainly because it was written at a time when they didn't like talking about baptism as immersion. So that's how we ended up with the word baptism, because they couldn't say immersion, because at that time, almost all the major religions sprinkled.
Okay.
So that's just one example of the King James Version, because it was dated that way. The newer King James Version still keeps that tradition, but we understand that, if that makes sense.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Roger?
I guess I'll just say one thing. If the translation has the word living in it, I think there's at least two of them.
Yeah.
Throw out the garbage.
If the translation had the word what?
Living.
Living.
Like the Living Bible.
Yeah. A lot of the translations that have the word living in it, like Living Bible, Living such and such Bible.
It's changed over time.
Yes.
If there's a living, it's evolving.
Yeah, they look at it like the Bible should evolve, like everything else.
I don't know what
else.
Their idea is, but I know they're garbage.
I got it now, brother, because I know the Word of God is living. So you're not talking about that living, that living.
No, not like
that. Okay, I got you. So I want to make sure. Okay, thank you.
Well, it's like people talking about women's role in the church, our marriage, those things are evolving.
Yeah.
Well, no, they're not.
I know.
God's Word has always been the same.
Yeah, earlier this week I was found a verse, and it was, and the internet told me to use this version that I had never heard of called Young's Literal Translation. So on Wednesday night I asked Brian about that. He hadn't heard it either. And then so he said what he would do is look to see how it was converted. If it's a word for word conversion, then it's probably legitimate. But if it's something else, then stay away from it.
Oh,
this particular one was word for word, And what I found was the King James Version matched the word for word, and other versions, the punctuation and things were different. Both statements were true, but the meaning was different, which was very interesting.
Yeah, Young is literal. I'll say one thing about Young is literal. I think it's a one man's translation. It's a bad thing, right? But he does do, and it's like out of the 1800s.
Yeah.
But it's like, he tried to literally do it word for word. And to me, I like it, but is it perfect though? It's like, there's no perfect translation.
Yeah.
Right, I tell you. It's one of them that I really
like. Yeah, and what Roger said is true. Even the best version of the Bible, like King James Version, the New King James Version, which, you know, are the most accurate. They're not perfect, but they're so close that you can get the meaning of what God wants you to do out of them. But if you have something that, you know, you have a question about, there's always a way that you can study and figure out what it said, because you can actually, you know, look up things that will take you back to the original language it was written in and what the original translation said. And so that helps. So when you study, it's always good to try to remember that if something, you know, doesn't look perfect, and you have a question, there are ways that you can check out, you know, okay, that version says this, and look at, okay, what did that word mean in ancient Hebrew or ancient Egyptian? You know, one of the versions of the Bible that were written back then that were literally inspired when they were written. That's something we always want to remember, is that today you can't really call anything that a man writes inspired by God, because he doesn't do that anymore. But when the men in the first century, the apostles, when they wrote the New Testament, they literally were influenced by God in every word that they wrote. They weren't given, well, you can write this way if you want. No, you write it this way. And is it 100%? No. But most scholars think that, particularly the King James Version, and I can't remember the other one, but are over 99% accurate. And for our purposes, that's probably good enough. There's a couple of other points I wanted to make, if I could. Okay. A lot of times people, when you have to be careful when you see a version of the Bible that is, I guess you would call it New Age. I've heard that a lot lately, because I'm not saying that all of them are inaccurate, because some of them are. People try their best, but there are people in this world, unfortunately, that do not believe what this book says, not in its entirety. They like to think, well, you know, he meant this, even though he said that. And which cracks me up when you're talking about either Jesus Christ himself or one of his inspired apostles. Oh yeah, well, he screwed up. Well, no, he didn't screw up, because God doesn't screw up. And God really this man's version was God-breathed right through him. And does anybody have any particular questions? We have about 1 minute. Harry.
I wonder, it doesn't go back, what do you really believe about God?
Yeah. Yes, that's true.
And that's quite a challenge.
Yes.
Some of us still believe whatever you want to call it, in God, and others don't. Mm-hmm.
And that's very true. And others look at God like he's just, a nice old guy that, hangs out every now and then. And you should listen to him, but, you don't have to listen to him about every single thing. As long as you're trying to kind of do the right thing, you're okay. I mean, I hear that all the time. And when I was growing up, I used to hear it all the time. But no, that's not the way God works. And one of these days, everybody that thinks it is that way is going to find out different. Thank you very much. We will start services here in about 15 minutes.